Let us say the scripture together. Do not think that I've come to abolish the law or the prophets. I have not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them. For truly I tell you, until heaven and earth disappear, not the smallest letter, not the least stroke of a pen, will by any means disappear from the law until everything is accomplished. Therefore, everyone who sets aside one of the least of these commandments and teaches others accordingly will be considered least in the kingdom of heaven. But whosoever practices and teaches these commandments will be called greatest in the kingdom of heaven. For I tell you, unless your righteousness surpasses that of the Pharisees and the teachers of the law, you will certainly not enter the kingdom of heaven. Jesus said that he did not come to do away with the law. The law of the Old Testament, the scriptures, that God had given to the children of Israel. God said, I have not come to do away with these things. Jesus says, these are not something I just, oh, well, we tried that, it didn't work. Let's try something else. Now, for many of us, we do that sometimes in life. We try something, it doesn't work. We throw it out, we try something else. That isn't God. He doesn't have to do that. Because Jesus didn't come to throw out the law. In fact, he said that not the smallest iota, that's the smallest Greek letter, or the smallest dash, it's an accent mark used in Greek. It's also called a tittle if you've got your King James versions out. Not these small things will even be thrown out. Every part will be fulfilled. I don't know about you, but you've all heard me talk before, many of you. I enjoy baking. And we talked a couple weeks ago about salt. That if you forget to add the salt, even if it's just a little bit, things aren't quite right. Your sweet pie tastes just too sweet. Your recipe just missing something. It's just a little bit we left out, right? Wasn't that important? Yeah, it is. I have a peanut butter fudge recipe. My grandmother gave me the recipe. And you have to do it just right. If you just throw everything together and try to cook it, you got a mess. You have to take, and when I'm thinking about this, I'm thinking about that accent mark, that just how do you say the word. In this recipe, you've got to do just right. In fact, in this recipe, you add the sugar and the milk, you bring it to a soft ball stage. And this crazy recipe stumped me for years because I could never figure out how Grandma figured out how to do the soft ball. Some of you probably know how to do it, piece of cake. I cheat, I use a thermometer. But here's the thing. If you go 1 degree, and I mean 1 degree less, you have a really nice peanut butter syrup. It's really nice. It's a really nice peanut butter syrup. If you go 1 degree above, you have peanut butter fudge, but you better have a large glass of milk with it because it is dry. It's just, you know. All right, now I'm ready for another piece. It's like I said, I enjoy it. It's good, but it's just, oh, what is it? It's that one little thing you just don't do quite right. And Jesus says that every part of the law, everything that's prophesied, will come to pass. The Greek word here, when Jesus says, will not be done away until all things be fulfilled or come to pass, the Greek word here means to emerge. It means transpose from one thing to another. Satan actually used this word when he told Jesus in Matthew chapter 4, verse number 3. He says, tell these stones to become bread. What is happening? A transformation. Jesus used the word when he says in the Lord's Prayer, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. What will be done? What will transpire? Which brings us to the scripture in Jeremiah. It says, this is the covenant I will make with the people of Israel at that time, declares the Lord. I will put my law in their minds and write it in their hearts. I will be their God, and they will be my people. Jesus came to transform the law from something that was just written down in here to something that was written in here. He was to take the law and fulfill it, not by just saying, okay, I did that, I did that, and I did that. No, he did those things. There are things prophesied that Jesus said he would do, and he did. He checked them off. He said, I did it. But he did more than that, because what he came to do ultimately was to take the law of God and put it on our hearts to transform it into something else. In other words, he was going to take those bland ingredients and bring them together and bring them just to the right temperature so you have something that's not syrup or dry, but it's just right. Unless you're allergic to peanut butter, that is. Well, the illustration of my message anyway. But thing is, with what Jesus is offering, nobody is allergic to it. We can choose to refuse it. But Jesus coming to fulfill the law is coming to bring that law into our hearts. In fact, Paul says, we are therefore buried with him through baptism unto death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too may walk in newness of life. For we've been united in him in his death, we'll certainly be united with him in his resurrection. For we know that our old self was crucified with him, so the body of sin might be rendered powerless, that we should no longer be slaves to sin. For anyone who's died has been freed from sin. See, the law that Jesus fulfilled was something supposed to be put within us to help us not just be forgiven of our sins, but to live over our sins. Jesus said that our righteousness had to be greater than the scribes and the Pharisees. Now for us, that's like, what does that mean? The scribes and the Pharisees were the people who knew the law better than anyone else. The scribes spent their lives transcribing scriptures. They would look and they would find if there was any slight mistake, they would change it. They would throw out an entire scroll and restart if they had to, if there was a mistake. I don't know about you, but for us, throwing out a piece of paper is no big deal. But if you considered, if that one piece of paper, if this represented to you a week's salary, would you just do this? A week's salary? Let's find a way to use it again. That's a lot of money there, right? We can write the back of it still clear, right? We could scrabble out part of what was messed up, and we'll try this again. That's wrong. So we're right here. No, they would say no. We're not going to allow a mistake. That was the scribe's job. They were meticulous. They were perfectionists. They would drive you crazy if you were like, okay, we can be a little loose here. No, you had to do it just right. The Pharisees were very good about trying to make sure to live it out, to do everything just right. In fact, when it came to tithing, they would take their little bit of, if it was just some herbs, they would count them out to make sure they were given a little bit. You know, if they had a bag of salt, they would take it out and make sure to weigh it just right so they would give just the right amount to God. But then they'd use the scripture to justify something they were doing wrong and then do it anyway. Because here's the problem with the scribes and the Pharisees. The scribes and the Pharisees said, the law of God is good. And I stand on it. I believe in it. But the problem is when they stood on it, they're saying, I'm the authority on what it says. By the way, I'm not actually standing on a Bible, just to let you know. I couldn't do that. I saw a pastor actually use this for an illustration that did, and it just made me cringe, but it was supposed to. But that has happened sometimes in our lives. We become the judge of Scripture. We're going to decide what it means. But when we look at the Scriptures as God wants us, and if our righteousness is greater than the scribes and the Pharisees, we take the law of God and we say, it is greater than we are. I may not understand it completely, but if I disagree with it, it is the authority, not me. If it says that I'm wrong, then I have to adjust my attitude. I had to do that when it came to the guy that murdered my grandmother. Scripture says I was supposed to forgive him. I wanted him to spend eternity in hell, or at least several million years. But Scripture says that's not what you do. So, I had a choice. I could either say, okay, I'm going to adjust my attitude to Scripture, or I could say, Scripture says that God hates the evil, so I'm going to hate evil like God, and I'm going to hate that guy. No. Scriptures are my boss, and I have to let them change my attitude. The Pharisees, they had the law. They said, yes, we understand it, but the problem is they were the authority rather than the law. Which brings us to a group of people called Ezra and Nehemiah. These two people were contemporaries. Much of the book of Ezra actually takes place before Ezra arrives to the scene, and what was to come. But Ezra was a scribe. We just talked about him. He's the one to write things down. He wasn't like one of the ones that Jesus talked about. He actually believed that the Scripture were greater than him and that he should submit to it. Along with him during this time was a man called Nehemiah who was building the walls around Jerusalem to protect it. But things weren't the way they were supposed to be. In the midst of trying to do what was right, they were finding there were problems. There were things going on that weren't right. There were people who were in authority, who called themselves the priest, who, like the Pharisees that Jesus talked about, said, okay, we are the authority to interpret Scripture, not the other way around. We know better, not God. Ezra was sent by the king of Persia to tell the people about God. Amazing that a pagan king would send a Jew to teach his own people about God. But that's what he did. And according to Nehemiah and Ezra, they found there were things going on that shouldn't have been going on. When we read in Nehemiah, the people had been doing things, and now, when the law was getting ready to be read, they realized that they were living in sin. So how bad was it? It says in Ezra chapter 10, verse number 6, it says, "Then Ezra withdrew from before the house of God and went into the room of Jehonah, son of Eliashib, and there he ate no food and drank no water because he continued to mourn over the unfaithfulness of the exiles." Things were going on that were bad, and he went before the house of God to see what it was. And in Nehemiah, we get a greater picture of what was going on. It says, "Before this, Eliabus the priest had been put in charge of the storehouses of the house of our God. He was closely associated with Tobiah, and he had provided him with a large room formerly used for grain offering and incense and temple articles, and also tithes of grain and new wine and olive oil prescribed for the Levites, musicians, and gatekeepers, as well as contributions for the priest. But while this was going on, I was not in Jerusalem, but in the 32nd year of King Artaxerxes, king of Babylon. I returned to the king. And sometime later, I asked his permission, came back to Jerusalem. And here I learned about the evil thing that Eliashib had been providing Tobiah, a room in the courthouse of God. And I was greatly displeased and threw all of Tobiah's household good out of the room. I gave orders to purify the rooms and then put them back, the equipment of the house of God, with the grain offerings and the incense. I also learned that the portions assigned to the Levites had not been given to them, and that all the Levites and the musicians responsible for the service had gone back to their own fields. So I rebuked the officials and asked them, why is the house of God neglected? Then I called together, stationed all the posts, all of them at their posts, and all Judea brought their tithes of grain and new wine and olive oil into the storehouses. We run into a guy here called Tobiah. Tobiah's name means, the Lord is for my good. I mean, I realize this is very interesting because the Lord is for my good. God is being good to me. The Lord's for my good. It's good for me. The problem was, this title is selfish. Tobiah was actually, as you read through some of the scripture, you'll find out Tobiah was an Amorite. And their worship was much like what was done before Baal. Remember talking about Baal a couple weeks ago? I don't need to go into that description of what was going on. So you got to realize, now that Tobiah had been given a place in the temple of God, a bedchamber. They were worshiping like Baal. Do I need to go explain what was going on here? They were worshiping literally a false god in a very depraved way in the house of God. It's no wonder that Ezra went in there and wept before God, that Nehemiah had the things thrown out and they had to cleanse the temple. It wasn't the fact that Tobiah was just a foreigner. What he was implied that he was doing there was something far worse. And not only that, but the problem that we're having at the time, because many of the Jewish men had taken foreign wives. The fact is, that weren't that they were foreign. This wasn't a racial thing that was going on. The problem was these foreign wives worshipped foreign gods. The gods like the gods of the Amorites. Saying they were foreign wives were saying they were wanting to stay worshiping those foreign gods. Not converting to Israel. Not becoming part of that nation and believing like them. They were saying, we want to be like we were before. And now the people have heard the word of God. They've heard the scripture. And instead of saying, we're going to interpret scripture our way, and we're going to pretend like everything's okay, all of a sudden they looked at their lives and they said, the scripture says what we are doing is wrong. We have to change our attitudes and our lives. We have to make sure that this law is fulfilled in our lives. And so the people adjusted their lives even when it meant a divorce. Because that's what happened. These foreign wives said, no, we are not going to become Israelites. We're not going to worship your gods. We're going to worship our gods. Because throughout Scripture, we see people who had been foreign who've come into the household of God. But these weren't. These had chosen to say, I will live a rebellious life. And when it talks about their children, it doesn't always mean little children. It meant older children. Almost adult age. They weren't out on their own. It was these two. And they were saying, no, we will not serve God. We're going to serve these other gods. So in one sense, the Israelite husbands came home and said, sweetheart, no more swinging going on around here. We're going to be faithful to one another. We're going to be doing what's right. And clearly what happened was some of the wives said, I don't know about you, but I'm still going to do it. As much as I love my wife, if she comes to me and say, I want to start swinging, honey, you're going to have a single pastor. By the way, if I went that way to my wife, you wouldn't have to worry about my having a single pastor's wife, because she'd just kill me. And my mom would help her. But that's okay, because I've asked God, God, if I want to think, even if I go down that path, please kill me first. But can you imagine on the other side of it? You know you've been living wrong, and all of a sudden you're going home and you're saying, we need to change how we're living. And they're saying, no. It probably brought heartbreak. And they probably want to think, well, maybe we can adjust the way the law says. We can just ignore what's going on, because these are my kids, this is my wife. Let's ignore their sin. And they couldn't. So it meant heartbreak. It meant divorce. Because they said, no, we will not live like that anymore. We're going to worship God. Fulfilling the law of God, what Jesus promised to do in the Old Testament, and what Ezra and Nehemiah tried to do, fulfill it, do what it said, sometimes brings hardship. When God calls us to live according to His rules, it's not always easy. In fact, Jesus said in Matthew chapter 10, starting in verse number 34, do not suppose I have come to bring peace to the earth. Like, hold it, isn't He the Prince of Peace? Yes. But we don't live in a peaceful world. He said, I did not come to bring peace, but a sword. I have come to turn a man against his father, a daughter against her mother, a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. A man's enemy will be members of his own household. Anyone who loves their father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. Anyone loves their son or daughter than me is not worthy of me. Whosoever does not take up their cross and follow me is not worthy of me. Whoever finds his life will lose it. And whoever loses their life for my sake will find it. Jesus is saying, I've come to fulfill the law, to put it on your heart. But if it's going to be in your heart, it's got to be supreme. No matter what your family says, no matter what the government says, no matter what anybody says, if your family looks at you and says, if you want to believe that, we're enemies, then do it. Right now, in many places around the world, if a family member comes and accepts Christ as their Savior, their own family says, our job is to kill you. If you convert in the Muslim world, in many countries, it's the job of the father to kill you or any member of your family if you convert to Christ. But Jesus says, that's the type of commitment I'm asking. So we have to ask ourselves, are we going to stand with Jesus and be in the right relation with God's law? Or are we going to put ourselves over it and say, I'm the boss here. I choose my family, my friends, my political party, my whatever, before God? Then Jesus says, you're not worthy. But the thing is, if we make God's law over us, God will give us the strength in our hearts to fulfill it, to live it out. Because God's fulfilling, Jesus' work to fulfill the law was not just to say, it's done, but to say, here is my help. You can live it. Here is my help. You can live in victory. Why? Because of the blood of Jesus. Because of the price he paid for us. Because he came to fulfill the law. Not just by keeping it, but by putting it in us.